Praise God. Well, I'll tell you what, I got a fun message tonight. I know that Itch is going to do some good. I'm excited about it. And tonight, if you're taking notes, the title of my message is, Who Are You Listening To? Now, I remember, and I'm sure that some of us can relate across all generations. This doesn't just apply to me. I remember when I was growing up, my parents would say that to me all the time. Who are you listening to? For me, you know, it might have been that punk rock. For my sister, it was the rap. For my oldest sister, it was the 80s pop, you know. For my parents, it was the Beatles. You know, who are you listening to? We've probably all heard that from our parents once in a while or the new generation of music. But actually, I'm not going to talk tonight about music. We're not talking about who are you listening to musically. I want to talk to you tonight about who are you listening to? You know, what are we allowing or what or who are we allowing to speak into our lives? That's the subject that we're going to address tonight. Now, as you all know, we're people. It's in our genes to seek after what other people say, to get advice. You know, I don't know. I honestly, I don't think it's a good thing, but I am like an information hound. I was telling my wife, it's almost become a crutch for me, the smartphone thing, you know, where you can just, my friends and the young adults and shift will know if somebody will say a word and we don't know what the meaning is, instantly I'll pull out my phone and just like pull it up and be like, okay, now I know. It's like, I have to know what this means. I have to know. Whenever we go on vacation, you know, my wife and I, whenever it's a subject in our life, whether it be good or bad, whenever something's happening, you know, whether we go on a vacation or we're having a new avenue of our life for say, like, let's say a baby, we're information hounds. We just can't get enough of it. And to the point where we spend like every waking moment asking people about, okay, what do you say about this? Or going online and researching what this says about that, to the point where, you know, when we get into a hobby, I could tell you everything about everything at this certain piece, or when we're researching for this past week to buy a glider for the nursery, a rocking chair. I mean, we searched through like 1,500 gliders and we found like the best model and the best fabric, and it was to the point where it almost takes away from like the spontaneity of our life. But we seek out things and we seek opinions. If you guys have ever shopped on something like Amazon, you know, you look at those stars or the reviews and, oh, it only got 3 stars. I'm not going to buy that. You know, it has to have 5 stars. And we seek after opinions. We seek after what feedback is, you know, whether or not we're making the right decisions, whether or not we've made the right decisions, whether or not that issue that we're standing in faith for can be backed up, or whether or not whatever it is that we're going through is good or bad. We seek after what people say. And you know, the honest truth of that is that it's good. The Bible tells us that godly counsel is healthy for us. But at the same time, we should all understand at this point that the counsel that we seek after, or the person that we go to, the go-to person should always be God. I think that could kind of stand for itself in the message, so that, you know, we're talking about who are you listening to. And I'll start the message off with the assumption and understanding that we would think that God would be the person that we're going to. If you're going through an issue of faith or belief, you know, I would say that, you know, we should know that God would be the one that we pray to. We talked about in the past, I've talked about, and we've heard about it in the past couple messages, about making God priority, about pushing God to the top of our life. And where is God seated in our faith? And Pastor Jim a couple weeks ago talked about distractions to faith. You know, we talked about kingdom mindsets a couple weeks ago. We've been talking about building ourselves up, like Pastor Debbie was praying tonight. You know, we've had the word believe for the past 2 months on stage to build our faith for this next year. So we should know. We should understand that God is the one that we go to. So the title of tonight's message is, Who Are You Listening To? The obvious statement for that, the number one response, almost the automated response to that should be God. Who are you listening to? God. What does the Word say about your situation? If you're standing in faith, what does the Bible say about what you're believing for? That's who we should be listening to. But you know that there's not just God in our lives. We're not alone in this planet. There's people sitting to the left of you, to the right of you, to the front of you, to the behind of you. There's all sorts of oppositions in our lives. There's all sorts of things that go on and to and come and go. And people, you know, how many of you guys know that people will offer you their opinion in a matter whether you ask it or not? So there are all sorts of things that come against us or come to distract us from who we're listening to, from the ultimate goal of our life is to put God into that number one seat, to seek after God, to see what the Bible says. So in a minute, we're going to get into distractions that take us from hearing God's voice. But before we get there, I know that I'm not the only one that has gone to people for advice. I'm not the only person that maybe on the lunch break has said, "What do you want to eat for lunch?" Because there's just times where I don't want to make the decision. And we want to have somebody else answer that decision for us. Now, I say that as simple as what kind of hamburger or what kind of sandwich do you want to get for lunch? But sometimes in our lives, how many of you guys know that those are very serious decisions that at some point we just don't want to make those decisions? It's almost like if it's something, you know, like in the case of us buying the rocking chair, you know, it was like my wife just kept asking me, "Should I get this chair?" And I just kept telling her, "I don't care. It's a chair." But what she was looking for was that push to say, "Yeah, just get the chair." That way it could solidify her decision and making that. And a lot of times us as Christians, us in the church, we have decisions, whether it's based on our faith, whether it's based on something that we're believing for, if we're standing in faith for healing, if we're standing in faith for finances, we consult somebody to say, "You know, what should I do about this situation?" And oftentimes what comes back, or what that person might say, what the situation itself might say back to you, what the circumstances around you might say, determines the outcome of your decision. And so, how many of you guys have heard what you are what you eat, right? I mean, they use that as for, you know, if you're going to eat hamburgers and junk food, you're going to be, you know, there's consequences to what you eat. But how many of you guys know that it also applies to you are what you eat, as far as what you get in is what you get out? Right? So if you put in negativity, if you put in what the world says about your situation, if you're going after, you know, what your buddies or your coworkers or your family, whatever they're telling you versus what God tells you about a certain situation, how many know that what you get in is what you get out? It's a biblical principle that we know as what you sow, you reap. So who are you listening to? Pastor Jim was talking about it this week. You know, birds of a feather flock together. We are who we hang around, guilty by association. So what you put into your body, what you put into your soul, what you're feeding your circumstance at that moment will determine where you go. So the question I want to ask you is, who are you listening to? Who are you listening to tonight? And we're going to look at some distractions that keep us from the voice of the Lord. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John, the 10th chapter. John, the 10th chapter is a great chapter in the book of John, speaking to so many different things. And this exciting story about Jesus and the Pharisees trying to stone him and talking about the devil. You know, we hear that in John the 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And here we're reading in John the 10th chapter, if you've got your Bibles with you, verse number 27. Jesus is speaking and he says, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." My sheep hear my voice. So the question tonight was, who are you listening to? Jesus clearly says that my sheep, if you follow me, if you're living after me, you hear my voice and you follow me. Jesus goes on to say that I give them everlasting life. My Father, verse number 29, who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Jesus says, if you are in me, you would hear what I have to say. Now, how many times in our lives have we missed out what God has had to say in our lives? You know, we're actually going to look at this story a little bit more before this happens, but the story of Elijah the prophet. Elijah is on the run, and he's in a cave, and he has a moment with God where God says, "I'm going to show myself to you." So Elijah's in this cave, and an earthquake comes and shakes the mountain. And God says, "No, that's not me." And then a great wind comes to the point where boulders, the wind that's so strong that it's actually throwing rocks around, comes and whooshes around, and God says, "No, it's not me." Then a great fire comes and just shakes up everything, and God says, "No, that's not me." And then all of a sudden, a still small voice, a small whisper, comes, and God says, "That's me." How many times in our life have we missed out on that still small voice of what God had to say in our life,
And our situation, whether it be good, whether it be bad, whether it be something that we're believing for that's small or something that's life-changing, how many times in our life have we missed that still small voice because we were distracted, our eyes were going on somewhere else, like Elijah could have been focusing on the earthquake or the fire or the wind, but God says, no, I'm that still small voice. You know, just this last week, I had an experience with God, and I was standing there, or I was driving in my car, and all of a sudden, just boom, that for an instant, I just felt the presence of God. I started crying, and I started weeping, and it was just for a moment, but I just said right after that, I said, God, thank you, because he just touched my heart on a situation that I was thinking about, and instantly, it was just a moment, seconds long, but I knew right then that I'd heard the voice of God in my life, and my spirit, God had touched me, but that's because I was open to it. I wasn't facing distraction. So tonight, I want to look at some distractions, things that would take us away from hearing God's voice. Why? Because if we understand some things that could rise up to distract us, then we could be better prepared to handle distraction, to face it when it comes, and to realize that something is taking our attention away from the still small voice in our lives. So tonight, we're going to take a look at a few things. There's so many different things. Of areas of distraction that can pull us away. And I want, you know me, I've preached this a couple times. I said it a couple weeks ago. I love history. I love stories. And so we're going to look at some people in the Bible, some stories in the Bible backed up by the Word of God where they were dealt with distraction. They had distraction, and we'll see whether or not they came out of it or they didn't. Because distraction, how many of you guys know? It's there to take you away. Pastor Jim just talked this last week about what the enemy is, talking about the enemies of God. And distraction is an enemy to the Word of God. A distraction is an enemy to the still small voice because it is anything that comes up and rises itself up against the Word of God. Yes. Distraction comes to take us off, to take our eyes off of what we're believing, what we're standing for, so that we wouldn't get through what God has for us, that we would miss out on God's thing. But you know what? If we know what distraction is in our life, how many of you know we can handle it, we can deal with it, and we can address it and move on and hear what God has to say in our lives? So you guys want to get into it tonight with me? Praise God. Distractions from hearing God's voice. Number one tonight, our peers. Now let me just say this right off the bat. I don't want to get, before I go any further, I don't want you to think that Pastor Luke is saying that your peers, the people around you, are your distraction. Because you know what? Your peers could also be the ones that build you up. Your peers could also be the ones that encourage your faith. But at the same time, you have to take what people tell you and compare it to what God says about your situation. Because that's where distraction weasels itself in and takes your eyes off of what God has for you in this place. Now, I want to look at a story tonight in the Bible. And if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings in the 12th chapter. How many times in my life can I say that I have kicked myself for listening to what my peers have told me to do? You guys remember the times when you were young and wild and crazy? Now, I never had those days. Pastor Jim will tell you I was a great kid. I was actually a really good kid. But you know, when you're in the company of your peers, when you're in the company of the people around you, oftentimes common sense is not so common. How many of you guys can say that you've been in that situation before? Am I the only one in here, right, where somebody says, man, that's a great idea, right? And you look back at it and you say, oh my gosh, seriously? Like, really? Did that really come up? Did we really actually, I mean, you just got to wonder, well, how did we even think of this idea? So as you're turning into the book of 1 Kings, let me give you a little bit of background. It's either one of two things. I give you background and we read a whole chapter. So, you know, I'm going to give you background, okay? Because I don't want to do that to the video department because I work in the video department. So let me give you a little bit of background. Here in the book of 1 Kings, the King Solomon has just died in the 12th chapter. 1 Kings, 12th chapter. King Solomon has just died. And his son, Rehoboam, it's funny, I just talked about this story, not to this depth, but his son, Rehoboam, I just talked about this 2 weeks ago. His son, Rehoboam, took over the kingdom of Israel. Now, this time, Israel as we know it is Israel as we know it. One nation, okay? All of Israel is together. And Rehoboam is anointed king. And you could say that this guy, his name is Jeroboam. Jeroboam was like King Solomon's commerce director, like, you know, the Chamber of Commerce, like President Obama has his cabinet. Jeroboam at the time was like the guy in charge of the workforce. And he raised up an opposition against King Solomon, and he fled, and he went into exile into Egypt. And so he got word that Solomon had died. And so he comes back to Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and he asks him, hey, listen, your dad worked us to the bone. I mean, he worked us tirelessly. If you look at Solomon's life, he built the temple. He established the kingdom of Israel. He fortified the cities. I mean, he did a lot. You know, for the first time, the tabernacle was not just a tent. Now it was an actual building and a dwelling. And so Jeroboam comes to Rehoboam and he says, listen, man, your dad worked us to the bone. You know, what say you? How are you going to do that? His yoke was so heavy that the people are literally in unrest. Now, if you come and you say that my yoke as king will be lighter than my father's, then we will gladly serve you. So Rehoboam says, you know, let me consult my counselors and I'll get back to you in 3 days. And here we go in 1 Kings, the 12th chapter, verse number 6. Then the king Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon. Right there, I want to point out, he consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon. So first of all, Rehoboam's pretty smart. He goes to the wise men, the people that have who have had experience in this matter. He goes and says, listen, guys, you know, you consulted my father and look at all the exploits that he had done. What say you about this subject? So he consulted the elders and they spoke to him, verse number 7, saying, if you be a servant to these people and serve today and serve them, answer them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. Verse number 8, but he rejected the advice which the elders had given to him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. So here Rehoboam, we see his mistake right there. First of all, he goes to the people who have experience in the matter. They've lived with his father. They've given him advice. And they've seen the kingdom expand through Solomon. They've seen the temple built. So he goes to them. He says, nah, what you say, don't like it. I'm going to go to my buddies, the guys that I grew up with, my good old boys club. And I'm going to ask them, hey, what should I do about this? Going on to say, he says to them, what should I say? And the young men, verse number 10, I'm not sure if it's up on the overhead. The young men said, thus you should speak to the people who spoke to you saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you should make it lighter on us. You should say to them, thus you should say, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. And now whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips. I will chasten you with scourges. The Message Bible says, I will beat you with bloody chains. So now we can see that Rehoboam is operating in clear common sense, right? Jeroboam comes and says, if you say that you would make it easier, we will gladly serve you. And Rehoboam comes and says, you know, the clear idea here, because I've consulted with my friends, I've consulted with my peers, is to say, yeah, you know what? I'm actually going to beat you harder. I'm going to make your life even worse, because that's going to make everything better, right? Obviously not. And so we read on farther on that in Rehoboam's life, the nation of Israel splits into Israel and Judah like a civil war like we had, the Yankees and the Confederates. And from then on, the kingdom became two different kingdoms until God brought them together. The moral here is that Rehoboam had the opportunity to seek after his father's wisdom, the counsel of his father's wisdom. How many of you guys know that Solomon is credited for writing the book of Proverbs? You know what I find interesting about the book of Proverbs? Is that Rehoboam, seeking after his father's advisors, you know, and his father being, you know, Solomon being known as the wisest king who ever lived, the first chapter of Proverbs, you know what it talks about? Seeking godly and the warning against seeking ungodly advice. And here, the first chapter of Proverbs, and here, Solomon's own son ignores everything that his father had probably taught him all of his life, everything that the wisdom of the elders had told him, and he went to the good old boys club, he went to his buddies, and he destroyed the kingdom that he knew. How many times in our Christian walk have we been standing in faith, we've been believing God for something, and we heard somebody who, whether we asked them or not, say something that planted a seed of doubt in our lives, and we started, instead of feeding the Word of God, instead of feeding our faith, we began to feed that seed of doubt, and all of a sudden we begin to hang on to that doubt that somebody else around us said, instead of looking at God, and then we look back like Rehoboam, who was clearly operating in common sense. We look back at our situation and say, man, God, why didn't anything happen? Oh, now I see it, because I was stupid. We as Christians, we as the church have got to realize that while our peers can be those who counsel and encourage and build us up, our peers can also be the ones that bring us down. If anybody has been standing in faith and they've been around somebody that they love, somebody that they know, or somebody that they respect, and that person does not have faith, you know personally what that does to your faith. Right? You've heard the expression, it's easier to pull down than it is to tear down than it is to pull up. If I stand on a chair and try to pull somebody up, it's harder for me to pull them up than it is for them to take me and pull me off that chair. And that's what it is when peers sow the seed of doubt into our faith and into our lives. So we have got to be wary of what we are being fed and who we are listening to. The Bible tells us, it's not on the overhead, I'll just quote it really quick. The Bible tells us in Psalms, the 33rd chapter, verse number 11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. What counsel of men can ever say that? What counsel that man has ever given can say that it stands forever? But the counsel of God, the wisdom of God stands forever. So the question is, who are you listening to? Is it your peers? Is it the people that say, man, I don't know if that's possible. I don't know if you can get that healing. I don't know if God can come through in your situation. Or are you listening to the counsel of God that says, with God, all things are possible. Tonight, we're talking about distractions from hearing God's voice. This one is deep. Are you guys ready for this one? I don't know if you guys are ready for this. Are you guys ready for this one? All right. I know it's rainy outside, but here we go. Pressure. Distractions from hearing the voice of the Lord. Pressure. I don't know about any of you. Maybe I'm alone in here tonight in this, but I know that when there's been pressure in my life, when there's been a stress or something coming up against me, whether it might be deadlines approaching, whether it might be that my faith is being tested like I've never had it tested before, all of a sudden pressure sets in and I start focusing on the problem rather than the solution. But am I alone in here, or has anybody else ever had that in their lives before? Pressure can be that distraction from hearing God's voice. I want to take you and I want to tell you an amazing story. And you look back at it and we read it and we say, what was this guy thinking? But in the whole time, this is what pressure does. If you've got your Bibles, just flip a page a couple over to 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. Again, let me give you a little bit of background. This is an awesome story. Actually, we're going to read out of the 19th chapter, but I'm going to give you background in the 18th chapter. Here we talk about the prophet Elijah, okay? Now we're talking about Israel is in two kingdoms, and the king at the time has been serving idols. I mean, the prophet, or the god Baal, he's a false god, he's an idol in the land, has taken over and just gone crazy. Ahab the king and his wife Jezebel, she's just made it a mission to kill off all the prophets. So here, Elijah is a man of God, a prophet of God, and he calls out the prophets of Baal. Elijah's pretty much at this point the only one left that's like really standing, and the prophets of Baal, the Bible tells us, numbering them 450. And he says, listen, let's have a contest, okay? Let's build an altar. I'll build one, you build one, but we won't light it, okay? We'll call our God from heaven. You call yours, I'll call mine, and whoever lights the altar from heaven, from the sky, the fire just comes out of anywhere, spontaneous combustion, that will be God. And they say, okay, you got a deal. So here Elijah is in this competition, and he says, you know, I'll be gracious, I'll let you prove yourself first. You can go and seek after Baal and have Baal see what he can do. So the prophets begin, they start off early in the morning and chanting and doing their thing and asking Baal to bring the fire down. By lunchtime, nothing's happening. So they get a little bit more fervent in there. They start cutting themselves, they start dancing, they start getting all sort of crazy. And by this time, Elijah's been waiting. He starts mocking them. He starts saying, hey, maybe your God's sleeping, you gotta talk a little louder. Elijah waits an entire day for them to do, and nothing happens. So Elijah says, okay, my turn. Let's see what happens with me. So Elijah says, bring me some water. Dumps the water on the altar. He says, bring me some more water. Dumps more water on the altar. He says, bring me even more water. Dumps more water on the altar, to the point where the altar is soaked. So if you were to take a match, or you were to take a magnifying glass or a flintstone, however they did it back in the day, and try to light it on fire, not possible. It's soaked. It's just done. All right, and Elijah calls God down. He says, God, show yourself to them that they might believe in you. And boom, fire from heaven falls down on the place and lights the altar. So here we can clearly see that Elijah has just proven God's power. We know this, okay, unquestionably. So Elijah, in his victory, takes the 450 prophets of Baal and executes them. All right, so God, we're making an advance for God, okay? Elijah's cleaning house. Well, now the word gets back to King Ahab's wife, Jezebel, all right? And in the 19th chapter, we're going to read. So now we're up to speed. And in Kings, in 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, we read that Jezebel, I turned the page too fast. We read that Jezebel sends a message to Elijah. And Jezebel sends a message to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them tomorrow about this time." Now you say, "Pastor Luke, what does that mean?" She's saying to Elijah, "Look it, let it be to me that if I don't kill you by tomorrow about this time." Jezebel just threatened Elijah's life. Now Elijah just saw God send fire from heaven and consume an altar soaked that was impossible to light on fire. So you would think that Elijah says, "Dude, what does it matter to me? God just totally revealed to me." But no, Elijah faces pressure. How many of you guys know that the pressure of the job is not easy? How many know that pressure of walking with Christ is not easy? Elijah faces the pressure of his job, of serving God, of seeking after God, and he gets a death threat on his life. And you know what? Instead of standing in faith, instead of trusting that God who just sent fire down from heaven would deliver him, Elijah runs. Elijah runs to another country. It's like when the draft comes and he fled to Canada to get out of it. Elijah split. The pressure got too much for Elijah. And we read further on. In the 19th chapter, that Elijah, then he met the he had his experience with God in the cave that we talked about earlier. But then God tells Elijah, "Go anoint a new king and go anoint Elisha to take your place." Elisha was intimidated by Jezebel's response to him. He was faced with pressure and he was distracted by what God had for him and what God had the mission for Elijah to do, which was to bring God back into Israel. Elijah missed it. He ran. And so God said, "You know what? Go anoint Elisha to take your place." How many times in our life have we had pressure in our life? Circumstances that just did not seem like they were gonna work out. Insurmountable offenses to us. Whatever may be our economic situation, maybe too high or too great. And all of a sudden we let the pressure come into our lives and we make a decision based on the pressure that is contrary to what God says and what God can do in our life. Distraction can take us away from the voice of God. And here we see Elijah was distracted by the pressure of a Jezebel threatening his life. Guys, our life is not going to be easy serving God. I like what Mike Key said this past summer. Who told you this would be easy? Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. So we are going to be faced with pressure. But the question is, will you allow pressure to determine your outcome or will you allow God to speak into your life? Who are you listening to? Number three tonight, distractions from hearing God's voice. Society. Oh boy, society. And guys, let me tell you something right off the bat. As modern society continues to progress, it will be harder and harder to serve God. It's just the bottom line. We read in the Bible at the end times, it will be perilous times. We read that we're going to face persecution as the church. I mean, think about it like this. In the past 20 years, everything that was right is now wrong. Everything that is wrong is now acceptable. And everything that we stood for God is now obsolete. We've seen world religions rise up and challenge the deity of God. We've seen world religions rise up and challenge the deity of Jesus. We've seen universalism step in and say that Jesus is not the only way to get to heaven. You find God your way, I'll find God my way. There's new age goofball guru stuff, right? The more society progresses, the harder it's going to be for us to serve God, for us to follow after that still small voice. You know why? Because the status quo is going to say something contrary to what God says. The mob, the group, the surrounding, whoever it is, your circle of influence is going to say something different. Let me show it to you in the Word of God. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Numbers in the 13th chapter. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, 13th chapter. Again, let me give you some background. Moses has sent, the children of Israel have escaped from Egypt. They've just seen God clear them from Pharaoh's army. You know, they split the Red Sea, they crossed, the Red Sea came and flooded Pharaoh's army. So now they're out there and they come to the promised land. And Moses sends out spies to stake out the land. So the spies, they go out, they check everything out. They come back. Let me tell you what the Bible tells about the promised land. The spies come back with clusters of grapes. You know that little bag with holes in it with a cluster of grapes that you buy from the grocery store? They come back with a cluster of grapes that we know as this big, that is so big that two men have to carry them on a stick together. So they come back and they say, surely this land is flowing with milk and honey. Yeah, surely this is the promised land, but there are giants in the land. There are the Amorites and the Hittites and the Canaanites. And they're just too great for us to do. We cannot do this. We don't have the power to fight them. And two people rise up. A young man by the name of Caleb says, you know what? No! This is the promised land. Yeah, it's flowing with milk and honey. You know what? God backed us. God delivered us from Egypt. God delivered us from Pharaoh. God will delight in giving us the promised land. So you say, Pastor Luke, what does this all have to do with society? Let me show you. In Numbers, the 13th chapter, verse number 30. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, no, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome. Verse 31, the men who had gone up with him said, no, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. Verse 32, they gave the children a bad report of the land which they had spied, saying, the land throughout which we have gone as spies that has devoured its inhabitants, and all the people who are in it are men of great stature. They go on to explain about the men. And now we look at chapter 14, verse number 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried out, and the people wept at night. Verse number 2. All the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And we see the whole congregation. All the children of Israel, the whole congregation. When the mass acts as one, that is society. So now we think of society as our modern culture, Western culture. In the day, the whole congregation, that is the society that they knew. Society rose up and said, contrary to what God said. Joshua and Caleb said, no, we can take this land. We can rise up. We can get through this. God has promised it to us. But society says, no, we can't. There's too much. We were better off in Egypt. We were better under the hand of Pharaoh. And they start talking bad about Moses. Now Joshua or Caleb comes up and he says, no, this is not it. God would delight. God will grant this to us. And the people, society, was so mad that they took up stones to kill him. So guys, we see that even thousands of years ago, it was tough to follow after the word of God, because society will always be contrary to what we know, to what God says. Let me show you what Jesus says in the word. In John, the 15th chapter, I'll just pop it up on the overhead. Jesus says, if you were of the world would love its own. If you were of the world, they would embrace you, is what he's saying. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus is saying, you know what, if you were of the world, if you listened to society, they would adopt you in and they would bring you in, they'd pat you on the back. But you know what? Because you're of me, the world will hate you, because society will be contrary to what the word of God says. Distractions in our life, we can see that peers can be our distraction. We can see that pressure could be our distraction. We can see that society can step in and be contrary to what the word of God says. And if we listen to the seed of doubt that it would plant in our lives, we can miss God. And finally tonight, I got one more. I got to go quick. Are you guys with me tonight? Is this good? Finally tonight, distractions from hearing God's voice. Number 4, deception. The enemy, Satan, lies against us. How many times in our life have we been blindsided of what seems to be a good idea? Then we act on that good idea, find out that it was a deception, it was wrong, it was completely contrary to what we should have done. Deception sets in. The enemy comes about us. We heard from Pastor Dan that the devil is like a roaring lion going to and from, seeking whom he may devour. And we need to understand that his goal in life is to deceive us, to take from us. The Bible tells us that his mission is to steal, kill, and destroy. And we need to understand that this is a battle. This is warfare for us as Christians. And he's going to come and he's going to deceive. He's going to be contrary to what God says. And he's going to make it sound oftentimes like it's God in your life. Let me show you in the Bible. One more example tonight. Are you with me?
Yes.
In 1 Kings, the 13th chapter. 1 Kings, the 13th chapter. Let me give you a little bit of background again. Here we got Jeroboam. Now, we heard about Jeroboam. He was the guy that came up and rose against Rehoboam. So now Jeroboam is the king of Israel. Rehoboam is the king of Judah. Now Jeroboam is he's just going south. He's messing it up. So a man of God, okay, we know him as the man of God, comes to Jeroboam and says, you know what? God is going to judge you. God has got something for you. God is going to take all the altars that you build up to these false gods, and he's going to destroy them. And Jeroboam, the king, gets mad because he says, who are you to talk to me like that? He reaches out his hand, like you know, pointing at the guy, and he says, arrest that man. And right then, God takes Jeroboam's hand and shrivels it all up to the point where he couldn't even pull it back in. So here Jeroboam's all freaking out, and God's got his hand like this, and he asks the man of God, please pray for me that God would deliver my hand. So the man of God asks God, should I do it? So God says, yeah, pray for them. So the man of God prays for Jeroboam's hand, and it's restored. Now Jeroboam, the king, at the time, he said, arrest that man. Now he comes to him and says, hey, dude, come and eat dinner with me. I'll give you a feast. You healed my hand. I love you, right? The man of God says, no, I've been given a word by God that says I should not eat or drink while I'm in this land. And so Jeroboam says, okay, all right. So the man of God leaves. Word gets out to an old prophet. Listen to this, guys. Word gets out to an old prophet. The old prophet hears about the man of God that healed Jeroboam's hand. And he rides out to seek the man of God. And he approaches the man of God. And he says, hey, man, come and eat with me. The man of God says, no, God told me not to eat or drink while I'm in the land. Let's read what happens. Verse 14, when the man of God, he went out after the man of God, speaking of that old prophet, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? He said, I am. Then he said to him, come, eat with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you nor go with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. He said to him, I too am a prophet as you. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. Now, what does your Bible say right after that? He was lying. This man, the old prophet, was sent to deceive the man of God. So the man of God was deceived, and he went back with him, and he ate at his house, and he drank his water. We read that he drank, and he hung out with the man. And so, verse number 24, it says that, you know, the man gets ready, the man of God gets ready to leave. Verse number 24, he gets on his donkey, and when he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. His corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it, and the lion stood by the corpse. Now, isn't it funny that the Bible says that the devil is like a lion going to and from the earth, seeking whom he may devour? The man of God was deceived by Satan to the point where it took his life because he missed what God had told him. Guys, in our lives, we have got to understand that distraction can come and take away what the Word of God says in our life, what the Word of God says about our faith, what the Word of God says about our situation, what the Word of God says about our finances. The distraction can come and it can set in and it can take our eyes off the Word of God. And like that man, we can be devoured. But if we keep our eyes on God and we say what the Word says versus what we have been told by society, by our peers, by the devil, you know, we can beat this. And in conclusion, let me say this. My favorite verse in the Bible, if ever I've ever done devotionals with youth or we've done devotionals at family vacations, it's always been the verse I think of, and that's Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will guide your path. Guys, the Bible tells us to trust in the Lord and with all our heart and lean not on what? Our own understanding. Lean not on what our peers tell us. Lean not on what society says we ought to be like. Lean not on what pressure says about our situation. Lean not on what the devil says about you. But to trust in the Lord with all your heart and he will guide your path. Did you guys get something out of that tonight?